And now in the name of our loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good evening. It is a joy. It's been a joy to spend this afternoon with this beloved community here, with you, the beloved community here in Minnesota. I want to thank Canon Robert and Minnie, wherever Minnie is, both of you all for organizing this and bringing us together. I thank your bishop, Bishop Pryor, who is, he's my techno brother. That brother got me on iPhone and iPad and iThis and iThat, and I don't know what all of it is, but he's got me on it. And he's a beautiful brother, and it's a joy to be with him this afternoon and to be here with you, and a joy to be with my brother, Bishop Bruce, to see that he has, I had heard rumors that he had failed retirement. And I now have proof positive. He failed it and is just as happy as he can be. It's a joy to be with you because what we are here to celebrate, affirm, reclaim, and to renew our commitment to is God's dream and vision of the entire human race becoming the human family of God, the beloved community. So I'm glad to be here with y'all tonight. I'm glad and bad to be here in the month of May with you all tonight. So I'm glad to be here. I hope you're glad to be here. Turn and tell your neighbor, I'm glad to be here. Just turn. Tell them, I'm glad to be here. It is good to be here. It's good to be in God's house. Good to be here with all of the offerings of all of us coming before the common creator of us all. Good to be here. Jesus said this in response to a query from a lawyer. Any lawyers in the house? Anybody want to admit it? All right, we got a couple. Yeah. Lawyers are good people. Actually, as a bishop, I found I spent a lot of time with lawyers. I didn't know that. A lawyer asked him which was the greatest commandment in the law. Jesus answered with these words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Love God. Love your neighbor. On these two depend everything. We got a little bitty church on the outskirts of Raleigh, North Carolina. Raleigh is the capital of North Carolina, and Clayton is a small town. Actually, it's now growing, but it's a small town on the outskirts of Raleigh. We have a small congregation there, Grace Episcopal Mission, and they don't have a church building of their own. They worship in what used to be a warehouse, and they got a long-term lease on this warehouse. And I must tell you, for a number of years, they kept trying to raise enough money to build a little church and buy a little land, and they just got frustrated every time they tried. Something would go wrong. Either the loan wouldn't be approved, or somebody with the zoning things didn't work out. And finally, I remember we talked at one point, and I said, you know, maybe you don't need land, and maybe you don't need a building. You got you, and you got Jesus. What else you need? And lo and behold, eventually they worked with it and found this warehouse, and it's a warehouse, but it's nondescript on the outside, but on the inside, they've transformed it, and I mean, you put Episcopalians in a building, they're going to make it look like an Episcopal church. And they've done that. And so when you go into it, from the outside, there are two glass doors. So they're not, the usual red doors that nobody can see through. But there are two glass doors because it was an industrial building. And when you go through, the first thing that you see, this kind of receptionist area, the first thing that you see is a large sign that they've constructed, very attractively done, that very simply says, love God. love your neighbor, and change the world.
Amen.
Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love your neighbor, and change the world. Dr. King once said that love is the most durable force in the universe. I'm not talking about the love on your Hallmark greeting card. That's significant, that's important, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the love on Valentine's Day. Believe me, I'm married. I know how significant it is. I actually missed Valentine's Day one year. I was in Botswana doing God's work, and I got home and God's woman reminded me. So I understand the appropriate of the diverse kinds of love, but love, Dr. King said, is the most durable force in the universe. There was, in the 1960s, there was a French Roman Catholic priest who was also a geologist, paleontologist, Teilhard T. de Chardin, and a great mind, one of these great minds. He was involved in the discovery of Peking Man, unearthing the history of human evolution and civilization. Anyway, he's a great scholar, a faithful priest. Anyway, he said at one point that the discovery of fire was one of the most important discoveries in human history. When you think about it, fire was. For when human beings learn to harness the power of fire, then food could be cooked and diseases minimized. When human beings learn to harness the power of fire, then warmth was possible even in the cold. When human beings learned to harness the power of fire, then bronze and iron became possible. When human beings harnessed the power of fire, then technology became possible. Who's got a cell phone in here? That cell phone wouldn't work without a little fire in it. Right? Who's going home today in a car? It doesn't work unless there's a little fire in it. When fire was harnessed, if you will, by human beings, human civilization itself became possible. De Chardin said that the discovery of fire may have been the single most important discovery, scientific discovery, in all of human history. But then he went on to say that if human beings ever harness the power of love, it will be the second time in history that human beings have discovered fire. Love God, love your neighbor, and change the world. See, the truth is, there's a reason that Dr. King said what he did, that love is the most durable power in the universe. There's a reason for that. Love is nothing less than the energies of God made manifest in our lives. We're talking about God's reality and power. And ain't nothing stronger than that. Some of you may remember there was a series of poems, collected poems, by James Weldon Johnson in the middle of the 20th century. He brought together sermons that had been preached by old slave preachers in the antebellum South and collected them as poems in a little book that was called God's Trombones. And one of those sermons, was the story of a woman named Sister Caroline who died and was carried off to glory. Another one was the story of Noah and the Ark. And you can hear those old slave preachers preaching through the poetry. Another one was the crucifixion. I remember that one from the crucifixion where the soldiers are hammering the nails in the cross. And the poet just says, and the hammer. And the hammer. And the hammer. But maybe the most well-known poem is the one entitled The Creation, where the old slave preachers would recreate the story of Genesis. You know, Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was brooding over the face. light, and there was. But the old slave preachers took all that and retold it in their idiom. The poem began with these words: "And God stepped out on space and looked around and said, 'I'm lonely. I'll make me a world.'" The insight of those old, untutored, unlettered slave preachers who didn't go to seminary like the rest of us. I remember when I was going to seminary, my grandma, who was a dyed-in-the-wool Rock Rib Baptist, I was in seminary 1 year, and she said, "Well, when are you going to finish?" 2 years, she said, "You ain't learned the Bible yet." 3 years, she said, "Our preachers just get up and get called and start preaching. What's wrong with you?" But they were untutored, unlettered, untrained, and yet they caught the winds of the Spirit blowing through the pages of the Holy Scriptures, and they grasped something about God. God stepped out on space and looked around and said, "I'm lonely. I'll make me a world." The insight that they grasped there was that God caused this creation to come into being as an incredible act of love to make space for another beside himself. That one German theologian, Emil Brunner, said that when God created the world, it was almost as though God moved over and made room and space for the other to be. Somebody named St. Paul said that's what love does. Love is not jealous. Love is not rude. Love is not boastful. Love moves over and makes space for the other to be. When God said, "Let there be anything," that was love. Whole creation is here because of love. That means all of its wondrous complexity is here because of love. That means that everybody here, the little bitty baby and the oldest person, we're all here because of love. Turn and tell your neighbor, "You're here because of love." You turn and tell them, "You're here because of love. Because of love. Because of love." Because love does not insist on its own way. Love is not jealous or rude or boastful. Love makes room and space for the other to be. "Although I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," says Paul, "and have not love, I am a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal." Now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, I know this may sound, we're in church and we're supposed to talk about love and sin and all that kind of stuff. But I've been around long enough. I'm not as old as Bishop Caldwell. But I've been around a little while. And I'm here to tell you, the longer I live, the more I am convinced that Jesus gave us everything when he told us to love God and to love our neighbor. See, it's all about love. We came from a love that is called God, and we are meant to live in the dynamic energy that is love. And if that is true, then when we talk about the beloved community, we are talking about living the lives that God has intended for us to live in the first place. And when you live the life that God intends for you, then you've got the power and energy for living, because you're not living by your own energy, you're living by the energies of God. You see what I'm getting at? Let me tell you, when I became a bishop, I had the hardest time when I first became a bishop. This is the honest God truth. Because I didn't stay in the pulpit, and I didn't, and I like to walk around, and I wasn't used to having all this bling on me. And I'd preach, and the cross would hit me in the face, and then the ring, actually, check. One time my hand flew out, and there's some poor little child sitting right there, and he just kind of caught it just in time. And then I sweat. I actually, you know, the miter that the bishops wear, I actually sweat so much sometimes, especially in North Carolina. It can get hot in the summer. And I start sweating and put that miter on, and I ruined a miter and sent it back to the Sam Almy Company where the vestments come from. They wrote back and said, "We've never seen anything like this before." I said, "You mean other bishops don't sweat?" Anyway, I mean, nothing was going. I remember talking to my spiritual director about it and saying, "You know, I'm not, I don't have my rhythm. I'm not in my zone. And he said, "Just leave it alone." He said, "Just be." He said, "If the Lord called you, then you will become a bishop. And eventually the shoes will and the clothes will fit you, and you'll fit the clothes." And he was right. The more I've just kind of relaxed and said, "Doggone it, I'm Michael. And I just got to be me. And if Michael's the bishop," and actually with Episcopalians, if you do the same thing for two or three times in a row, it becomes tradition. And I got to tell you, I eased up when he told me that. He said, "Just ease up." And you know how people say, "Be yourself," but it's actually true. He was saying, "Ease up and just be yourself." Because the truth is, when you're trying to be something other than who you are, who you've been created, it's hard work. You know, and think it really is. In fact, people who really do it well, who act like they're somebody that they're not, we give them Oscars and Academy Awards. And they make a lot of money because it's hard work. But when you just are who you are, when you are the child of God that God created you to be, then you're living not on your own energy, but on the energy that created you. And it's God's power that fails you. God's energy that moves you. Love is the most durable power in all of creation. Love God. Love your neighbor. Change your world. Love God. See, loving God doesn't mean you always agree with him. Right? Anybody been around long enough knows you don't agree with God all the time. And if you don't believe me, read the book of the Psalms in the Old Testament. Those dudes are always fussing with the Lord. Huh? No, loving God doesn't mean you got to agree with him. I love my wife. I'm not being taped, am I? Okay. I don't agree with that woman half the time. I've been married long enough to know to keep my mouth quiet about it, but I don't agree. I mean, loving the Lord doesn't mean you always agree with him or that you get along. No, no, no. Loving the Lord's kind of a commitment that this is my God. And I will live for this God. This is my creator. And I love him. And love your neighbor. And man, now that gets hard. Because see, we sometimes confuse loving and liking. And they're not the same thing. He didn't say like your neighbor. You may or may not like your neighbor. Liking is an emotional reaction. Loving is a disciplined commitment and relationship. Love God. Love your neighbor. And I want to add one that's implicit in the second. Love yourself. Well, let me tell you something. You got to love yourself. Love the self that God created, because that's who you are. That's why I think it's a beautiful thing we got here, and we are all here today. All sorts, all folk. We are here. We are black, white, red, yellow, brown. We are Anglo-Latino. We are Dakota. We are Hmong. We are, who else is here? We are German and Norwegian and Liberian. And who else is here? Tell all your tribe. Who else is here? Korean, Swede, Norwegian, Danish. Who else is here?
Irish.
Who? Irish. Oh, yeah, I'm Curry. I got some Irish in me, too. Yeah, Irish. Who else is here? Call your tribe. Who else is here? Swedish. We're here. We're all God's children. You got to love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. Sing the songs of your tribe. Uphold your heritage. Love it. Because God gave it to you. And then bring it to the altar and offer it as an offering for us all. I'm telling you, there's power when you just love yourself. You don't have to be a perfect self. Just love yourself. And I'm at the point now where I love myself. In fact, I get up in the morning and I go to the mirror every morning. And I look at that mirror and I say, Denzel Washington, is that you? To which my wife says, get back in bed, you old fool. Get back in bed. No, love God, love your neighbor, love yourself, and change the world. Well, let me sit down. But when we were meeting earlier, someone made reference to Jackie Robinson in our discussion in the other room. I don't know, have you seen the movie 42? Have some of you seen it? Some of you all seen it, the movie 42. If you haven't, it's worth seeing. In fact, I've been telling folk in North Carolina, I think that movie ought to be part of confirmation instruction. I'm here to tell you, I really do. I think it ought to be a part of it's the story of Jackie Robinson and Branch Rickey and the integration of Major League Baseball, the desegregation and eventual integration of Major League Baseball. And there are some of us here old enough to remember, maybe. Okay, maybe not. But old enough to possibly remember, America before Brown versus Board of Education of Topeka, Kansas, which celebrated its 60th anniversary just this past week. But before that, America was completely, radically, and profoundly segregated. It was separated like South African apartheid. Black, white, red, yellow, brown had nothing to do with each other. Separated from each other. And baseball was America's game. And it was the most segregated of all. There was a man named Branch Rickey, who was the general manager of the old Brooklyn Dodgers. And Branch Rickey was determined to desegregate baseball because he believed that baseball could be better than that. And he loved baseball. And so he decided that he was going to find the best black ball player he could in the old Negro League. They had the Negro League back in those days. And so he sent his aides out to find the best ball player he could. And I got to tell you, Branch Rickey, this dude was in the movie, he was played by Harrison Ford. Y'all, Indiana Jones, that's who it was. It took me a while before I realized that's Indiana Jones up there. But anyways, played by Indiana Jones and Branch Rickey, I got to tell you, he was a ball player. He was a baseball guy. And he's one, anybody who's been in a locker room knows that they speak in many tongues in locker rooms. And Rickey was a tough, hard-bitten ball player who could cuss with the best of them, liked to drink bourbon with the rest of them, and smoke cigars with all of them. And Branch Rickey loved Jesus. And he believed in the way of Jesus. And tried to model his life after Jesus. And because of that, he believed that baseball could be better than it was. And I have to admit, he's an interesting mixture, cussing, cigar-chewing Christian. But now that I think about it, my first book was Crazy Christians, but I think my next book is going to be We Need Some Cussing, Cigar-Chewing, Bourbon-Drinking Christians. That's what we need. So anyway, this cussing, cigar-chewing, bourbon-drinking Branch Rickey, who loved Jesus, wanted to desegregate baseball because he believed that that was God's dream for us all. He didn't know the words beloved community, but that's what he was talking about. And anyway, he wanted to desegregate, so he's looking for the best ball player he could, and he gets his aides to go out and research all the ball players in the Negro Leagues, and he's trying to figure out the best, and finally, he decides he wants Jackie Robinson. And his aides say, no, there's some other ones who are better than Robinson. I mean, he's good, but there's some who are really better than Robinson. He said, I want Jackie Robinson. They said, well, why do you want Jackie Robinson? He said, because he's a Methodist. I said, what's that got to do with anything? He's a Methodist, God's a Methodist, and I'm a Methodist. then into his office, and eventually the two of them meet, and in the film, it's really powerfully displayed, the two of them meet where he's going to present the offer to Jackie, who's a ball player. Of course he wants to play in the majors. And so he comes in, and Branch Rickey tells him, I want you to play ball. I want to see the day when baseball looks like America. All of America. And he said, but you're going to be the first one. And they're going to curse at you. They're going to spit at you. And some may even threaten your life. But when they curse you, you can't curse back. When they spit at you, you can't spit back. When they threaten your life, you can't hate them back. You must win them by the excellence of your craft. And at that, you could see Robinson stiffen up. And with some anger, he said back to Rickey, oh, you just want a Negro who's afraid to fight back. And Rickey said, no, I want a ball player who has the courage not to fight back, just like our Savior Jesus Christ. And in Branch Rickey's autobiography, he took out a little book called The Life of Christ and read to Jackie Robinson from the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you. So then you will be children of your Father who is in heaven. And with that, he put down the book, and he and Jackie Robinson shook hands. And those two men together changed baseball on the power of love. And baseball helped to change America. And America has helped to change the world. Don't you be ashamed to be a person of love. Don't be afraid to be committed to the way of love. Don't be afraid to stand up and love when everybody else would hate. Don't be afraid to care when it's so tempting to care less. Don't be ashamed to give and not to count the cost. Because God loves you. And God will not let you go. So love. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love yourself. And change the world.